Love you, and we thank you for this time, this hour that we have. Be with our pastor and the difficulties that they had. I know he would want to be here, Lord. But show must go on. We give you honor and we give you glory for everything that we have in you. Again, thank you for this night. Thank you for the speaker that we will hear. We look forward to him. He is one of us, and we love him for all that he is doing, and we ask that you continue to bless him and his church. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. You may be seated, and the next voice that you hear will be that of a student of mine when he was about, what, 6 years old? Seven, 8 years old?
I was a little bit older than that. But
God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Actually, but it was Brother Mike's Sunday school class that I asked him if I could teach. Do you remember that? It was in the old building upstairs. That was probably the first time. And then first time I preached was because of Brother Bob. He had the youth lead the service, and he asked me if I'd preach, and I was scared out of my mind. But he let me go to his work and preach my sermon to him, and then I was able to come and preach that night. And so very thankful for men like Brother Mike and Brother Bob, and actually just Mountain Springs in general. Moved around a lot. Dad was obviously pastor at different churches, but this is home, and Lord willing, will always be home. And very glad to be back. And if you don't know, Pastor got snowed in. Miss Lindsay and I, we left a good hour and a half before they did. We had some things to do, and she was going to practice at 6. And in the course of leaving that time, it took almost every minute of that just to get to church on time. And then the snow got worse, and they turned around. They couldn't even get to 66. So you are stuck with me. Pastor even alluded to that at the Christmas Eve service. He had asked my brother-in-law to preach, and he was not able to make it. So you get stuck with me. And I love being, you know, number two. That's awesome. That's awesome. But if you don't know me, Joseph Adams, I'm Pastor Adams' youngest son, and I'm a pastor now in Hugh Springs, Texas at First Baptist Church, and we've been there for a little over a year, and God's been good. He's been growing, been blessing. We've seen souls saved, and so glad to be there, but glad to be home as well. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 11, and you can see there's 25, 26 verses we'll cover. Good length of passage of Scripture here. But I wanted you to think about this time, a time in your life where maybe you just quit. You were tired, you gave in the towel, and you just said, you know what, I'm done. I quit. I went through a list, and I didn't have time to print it out, but there's like a whole list of people that have taken like second place, and third place, and fourth place. And a lot of these people took last place because they quit. And let me ask you this. How many of those people do we know by heart? Do we know by name? We don't know anybody. People that quit, people that throw in the towel, they don't get remembered. We don't talk about them as a David and Goliath. We don't talk about them as the marathon winner or whatever the case may be. We look at them and they say, man, that's a quitter, and we have nothing for them. And they have to lick their own lumps. Now, as I was thinking about tonight and I was getting ready, I thought about, and obviously in jest, but even people like my own parents that started to come to church and the weather turned them around. And so they quit coming to church, this drive. Now, obviously it's a little bit different. The weather, you don't want to put yourself in a wreck. But with that, the people that made an effort to get out tonight and couldn't finish, couldn't come, they missed the blessing of being in God's house and being with God's people. We're always going to miss that blessing with the Lord's work when we say, you know what, we're going to quit. Now, I noticed the parking lot. My goodness, the second I drove in with Pastor Adams on Christmas Eve, the first thing I noticed was how awesome that new parking lot looks. It's amazing. Now, just hang with me for a second. What if whoever company did that, I don't know who did it, we'll say ABC Paving Company did that. What if they quit halfway through? Man, you know what? We're only going to pave half of this driveway. We're only going to stripe half of it. We're going to stripe every other line. Or whatever the case may be, it would have been a colossal failure. It would have been a calamity. It would have looked bad. People would have been saying, when are they going to finish that? I had preached about quitting and different things in my church back home, and it was a while ago, and there was another church that had started building a church building right down the road. By the way, we live in a town of about 1,000 people, okay? There's First Baptist Church. There's Calvary Baptist Church. There's Bethel Baptist Church. There's Crossroads Baptist Church. There's Hugh Springs Missionary Baptist Church. Amongst all the Methodist churches and Assembly of God churches and Church of Christ churches. So we have a lot of churches in a very small amount of space. But another church was going to come up, and they were going to build, and they were building right next to the high school stadium, and they were building right next to the only grocery store in town on Highway 161. Great, great piece of ground. And they quit building their building. They had laid the foundation. They had the pipe sticking up, you know, where they were going to mark stuff, and that was it. For like a year and a half, they didn't touch it. Now they've come back, and they finished it. But for the longest time, people would drive by that, and they'd go, why'd they quit building their building? Why would you start? Why would you not count the cost, as the Bible tells us? And why would you quit? Well, we're going to look at Moses here. And Moses is just super frustrated in these verses. Moses is about ready to quit because the problems that are coming at him, the problems that he's dealing with. And I'll skip over some of them and try to get the whole text here as quickly as I can. But this is what the Bible says in Numbers chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, when the people complain, so the people start whining, that's a problem for Moses. It displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So, verse 2, because the people were in trouble with God, who did they bring it to? They bring it to Moses. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so then it goes on and it talks about a couple different things that are listed. And I want to pick back up, and you see in verse 7, it talks about how they have manna and the coriander seed and the color thereof. It talks about that, and it says, and when the people went about, in verse 8, and they gathered it, and they would ground it in the mills, or they'd beat it in the mortar, and they'd baked it in the pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. It says, though, in verse 10, so they're using this manna, and I wanted to point that out to you. It says that Moses heard in verse 10 that people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And so Moses was also displeased. And Moses, so in verse 11, he starts to take his gripes to the Lord. And in verse 11, Moses says to the Lord, wherefore thou hast afflicted thy servant, and have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou hast laid the burden of all this people upon me. So he's upset. He's asking these questions to the Lord. And then he comes back in verse 12 and he says, have I conceived all of these people? Have I begotten them? That thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land that thou swearest unto their fathers. Obviously, Moses knows what kind of question he's asking the Lord. He's saying, I'm a man. How could I have bore them? How can I nurse them? It's impossible for me to do that. And he says, whence should I have flesh to give to all these people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. So his frustration is building. He's tired of the people. He's tired of filling up the responsibilities. And in verse 14, he says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. It's too heavy, God. I'm not able to do it. And if thou deals with me, kill me. He says, I can't take it anymore. And if this is what you want me to do, just kill me, I pray thee, out of the hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they can stand with me. And I will come down, and I will talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, so that way you don't have to bear it alone. Verse 18 says, and they said unto the people, sanctify yourself against tomorrow, eat the flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and you will eat. And in verse 19, it gives us a couple more instructions. It talks about how they're not going to eat and how they're going to get ready. And then it says in verse 21, and Moses said unto the people, among them who I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat for a whole month. And then it talks about how he's going to ask, are you going to kill all the flocks for that, or all the fish in the sea be gathered? And the Lord said unto Moses, it is the Lord's hand waxed short, that thou shalt now see whether my word will come to pass or not. So the last two verses, and I'm done reading, and I know it's lengthy, forgive me. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men, and set them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud, spake unto them, took the Spirit that was with them, gave it to the 70 elders, and it came to pass that the Spirit rested upon them. They prophesied and did not cease. A lot to take in right there. I don't normally read that much, but bear with me. I'll make sense of it, but let's pray real quick. God, we love you. We thank you for tonight. Lord, as we talk about the idea of quitting or possibly giving up, throwing in the towel, God, let us be reminded that you did not do that. Lord, you went all the way to Calvary. You didn't quit. You never gave up. Lord, you saw us all the way through to completion. So, God, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that there's no a burden too heavy for you. God, you said that those that would wait upon you should renew their strength. Lord, you'd give them rest. You've also told us to come unto you and to take your yoke upon us because it's light and it's easy. So, Lord, there's so many promises for you to be there for us. I pray that when times like this, when a thought like Moses had comes upon us, Lord, we would remember that you truly are bigger than the problem and you can take care of it. God, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen. So here's Moses, and we'll get on and get right into it. The first thing is this problem, or the problems that Moses was pondering. He had all these things coming up. He had all these issues being dumped on him. Could you just, let's cut Moses a little bit of slack. Brother Mike, Miss Judy, you own your own business. And I know you don't mind if I use you an example. Have you ever felt like all of Padrell's rested on you too? Even though you've got other employees, right? You've got other employees, you've got your family, you've got other things, but sometimes maybe you feel like it all can just, a linchpin. And for others in here, I know that others have had their own business or they've ran things, maybe just your family, whatever the case may be. Moses has the entire nation of Israel. We know they like to whine. We know they like to complain. We know they like to say things like, I wish we were back in Egypt because it was better there. Let's just think about that for a minute, folks. Back where it was better to be a slave, better to be not in the promised land, better to not be under, you know, God's control, but Pharaoh's, all these other things. But that's where they said they would rather go back. So it's interesting how they forget so easily. You want to talk about forgetting so easily? Yesterday was Christmas morning. Anybody in here celebrate Christmas with small children? We did. My wife and I, we had four. And it was so easy to forget that one present they just got, and they were on to the next one. Children of Israel were like small children on Christmas morning. They would forget what God had done, and they were ready to move on. But before we throw them to the wolves and just say they're a bunch of idiots and we can't believe they'd act that way, we can do the same thing. If we're not careful, we can forget all the good times that God has seen us through. All the good times that God has carried us, where he's never failed us, where he's never left us, where he's never left us high and dry, or whatever the case may be. We can forget about all those things if we're not careful. So just trying to set the stage, the first thing we see with Moses is Moses faced a people problem. Y'all ever face people problems? Y'all ever have conflict maybe you don't like dealing with? I do. One of the things that I hate most in this world is dealing with conflict with people. I don't like it. I promise you, some side of your pastor actually enjoys it. I don't understand it, but he's just built differently. I avoid conflict. I don't like it. I'm kidding. Kind of. But I hate conflict. I hate it. And you know what my new job has put me in pretty much every day of the week, it seems like? Conflict. Conflict between church members with one another, or them with the church, or whatever the case may be. And it's one of those, like it or lump it, I've got to deal with it. We all are going to have to deal with people to some extent. If nothing else, just your own family. Anybody have, don't raise your hands because maybe you do, but maybe you've had a holiday like this past one or ones before where the family all came in and you're going, okay, it's time for everybody to go. It's time for everybody to get back to their own house and to get out of my house, or for me to get out of somebody else's house. And we can have these type of people problems if we're not careful. But Moses really, he had some big people problems. And if we're not careful, sometimes we'll maybe try to handle it like Moses. We'll take it all upon our own selves. We won't give it back to the Lord. We won't deal with it the way he has seen. And so a little side note, three, and this is just for you to write down, and we won't even spend much time on them. Three steps, I guess you could say, to help you deal with people problems. Number one, Dolly, I'm not sure if I gave them to you. Thank you. Love them like Jesus would love them. When you get annoyed with people, whether it's family, coworkers, a great way to put things back into perspective is to remember that Jesus Christ died for them just like he did for you. Say, hey, you know, even though they're annoying, and even though I may never be best friends with them, I should still love them like Jesus would love them. If you go and put number two up for me, Dolly. Forgive them. Forgive them. You know, it's hard to be mad at somebody when you truly forgive them. A lot of times we hold on to that, you know, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget. And I get that. We're human. It is impossible for us to forget what somebody has done. But a lot of times we use that as, I forgive but I won't forget, as really a secret way of saying, I'm not going to actually forgive you. I have a right to stay mad at you. Aren't you glad that God said, hey, when I forgive you, I separate it as far as the east is from the west. I don't bring it up. I don't throw it in your face. I don't work that way. And the last one's pretty simple. You pray for him. You pray for him. I promise you, it'll be very, very hard for you to carry somebody in prayer every single day and still have hatred towards that person. Unless, of course, maybe you're praying imprecatory prayers. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about genuinely pray for them. Pray for their soul. Pray for their well-being. Care for them. We're going to have people problems. It doesn't give us a right to quit. You know, a lot of times, what people will do with people problems is it'll happen in God's house. And you know what they do? I'm out. I'm mad at this person beside me. I'm mad at the person behind me. You didn't shake my hand. They didn't hold the door for me, so I quit church. Go ahead and study your Bible and show me every time that God said, it's okay for you to quit coming to church when you get mad at somebody else. The answer is it's not there, but we as people like to do that. And what I love to tell them, I'll come back to them and say, hey, have you ever been upset with the person at McDonald's because they screwed your order up? Have you then gone back to McDonald's? See, we'll go back to everybody else. We'll go back to McDonald's. We'll go back to Walmart. We'll go back to the school, whatever the case may be. And we'll forgive because we know that people are human. But if somebody at church even looks at us wrong, we'll use that as a reason to walk out and say, I'm never coming back. It's a pretty lame, weak excuse. That's not how we're supposed to act. And I know I'm the proverbial preaching to the choir. Here's the folks that braved the winter of 2018 and got out. So I appreciate that. But at the same time, Moses was ready to walk away because people hurt his feelings. It happens. And the devil is real. Not only that, he didn't just face the people problem. He faced the provision problem. He had manna coming and feeding these people, and yet that wasn't good enough. He said, you know, God, are you going to take all the sheep and kill them all? Are you going to empty all the seas to feed them? They had manna, but yet somehow that wasn't good enough. They wanted more. They wanted something else. You know, I don't know what it would be like to eat the same thing every day for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for years on end. Perhaps it would get old. Again, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt of that. But you know what? They still have their needs met. This time of year, if you have a Facebook account, just get on Facebook and look how many people, complete strangers, are asking other complete strangers for provisional help. They don't have any money anymore because they don't have money for presents. They don't have money to pay their electricity because they spend it all on presents or whatever the case may be. You see it all over if you ever look at any type of social media. We think that we may be the only people in the world that have a provisional problem. We think it, like you somehow ended up in a lone boat where you're the sole person that never had enough money to payday, or you never had enough this, or you never had enough that. Take a step back. Has God not already proved himself faithful to you? You know, being completely honest with you guys, Lindsay and I had the hardest time of finances until our finances got right with the church. When we didn't tithe, when we didn't give to missions, when we weren't faithful, guess what happened to our bank account? It suffered. But the more we gave to God and the more we gave to the church and the more the tithes and offerings we gave, somehow we had more money in our account. We didn't get more money. It just seemed to last longer. It just seemed to take care of his things. It just seemed like God was saying, hey, I can do more with 90 than you can with 100. Or I can do more with 80% of your paycheck than you can with 100. Try it. Try it. I don't know why all of a sudden Moses thought he was no longer going to be taken care of by God. Well, he thought all the provisions were going to be taken care of, where he forgot that God said, hey, I've got a land for you that I'm going to give to you, but he did. And we will do the same thing. We'll say, you know what? I want to quit. I want to give up. And then not only that, the last kind of problem that he faced was a personal problem. It says that he was greatly displeased. He was so vexed. His soul was just completely, it was like it was gone. He was done. And he was having this just internal wrestling match. And Moses, as you see there, he allowed the problems he faced to become larger than the God he served. That happens a lot. People do it all the time. They think that a divorce, an illness, a death, a financial problem, whatever the case may be, is now the biggest thing and it's bigger than God. And that's not true. It's not true. Death is not fun. Since I've left my church, I've had two. One was my song leader's grandmother pass away, and another one was another man who was 94. He passed away yesterday. And I say that to say this: death is inevitable. We know that. We know that we're all going to die. We know that loved ones, we've all been to funerals of people that we love. It's one of those things that are going to happen. But just because problems come along, whether they're personal, whether they're public, whether they're private, whatever the case may be, does not mean that that problem is now bigger than our Savior. You know, if we had time and we went through, starting with the Coxes and went all the way around the room, I bet you every one of us could list a pretty big Goliath-sized problem that we faced in our life. And then, if we were honest, we could talk about how God came through and fought that battle for us. One of my favorite verses is Exodus 14:14. It says, "Hold your peace. God's going to fight for you. We don't have to do it. You guys were here and were in the thick of it when Noah got sick. I don't have to tell you guys about that because you guys saw that firsthand." You know, that was a problem that Lindsay and I could not fix on our own. But our Father did. God took care of it. Again, we're all going to face problems. And I just listed these three right here. And so you can see what Moses went through. But more than likely, you and I have probably gone through those sometimes. So then Moses takes it up a notch. He had these problems. And so he prays about them. How many times have you heard a pastor say, if you have a problem, pray about it? That's kind of like our go-to. You know, Nike, just do it. Us, just pray about it. Like, that's what pastors encourage their people to do. Go pray, go pray, go pray. Well, Moses does. And keep in mind, Moses got to do more for God than a lot of people in the Bible. I mean, he got to come back in the New Testament and was there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses got to do a lot. He got to hear God. He got to experience God move and work, and he wrote down the commandments for God. Moses didn't even have to write those down, the first ones. God wrote them down. It was incredible that all that Moses got to do. If there was anybody that knew firsthand that God was real, God was powerful, and God could solve things, it had to be Moses. So he goes to prayer, which is a good thing, except the prayers that he prayed. The first thing that you see about his prayer was he prayed a prayer of confusion. I did it to alliterate. Moses, he prays about, you know, hey, how can I give, you know, I'm as a man, how could I give birth to these, and how could I nurse them? Obviously, he knew that wasn't capable, but really what Moses was saying, why? How many times do people pray the word why to God? God, why is this happening? God, why did you allow, you know, these problems to come? Why did you allow whatever the case may be? And it's almost like we're accusing God of making it happen. That God is, you know, purposely the one pulling the strings, making it happen. And sometimes it's nothing more than our own mistakes, our own foolishness, our own problems. And we've got to suffer the consequences for those. But we'll go back to prayer and God and we'll say, why? Why, God? Why? If you haven't prayed that, praise the Lord. But more than likely, you know of somebody that has. You know somebody that sat there and said, you know, why, God? And you're upset and you want to know why. Here's what I would encourage you to ask instead of why. It would be, why not me? You know, Jesus said in John 16:33 that we're going to have problems. You serve me, you follow me, you're faithful to me, you're going to have problems. The world hates me, they're going to hate you. Job said in 14:1 that man is born for a few days, few hours, and they're full of problems. We're going to get hit with problems. So maybe instead of saying why, we should be thankful and saying, why not me? I'm going to carry this as a badge of honor. God, you chose me. You know, we can look at what Job did in his life and how terrible it was, but how much of a blessing would it be to be on the tip of God's tongue like the name Job was? When Moses came, or the Satan came and he tried to tempt God, the very first name that God rattled off was Job. Job can handle it. Job can take care of it. Listen, when you go forward for God and you're fighting and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you need to be ready and expect the adversary is going to fight against you. It is inevitable. Satan doesn't fight the Christian losers that are sitting on the sideline that aren't doing anything. He cannot take your salvation from you. So if you're not in the game fighting against him, more than likely he's going to leave you alone. I can't prove that, but I can prove that if you want to go forward and fight with the Lord, he's going to fight you. That's why we've got to put on our full armor of God. That's why we've got to be ready to withstand the attacks of Satan. and know that He does not want us to go forward. Know that He doesn't want us to win. And so not only should we ask, why not me? A better question than why would be what? God, what are you teaching me? God, I'm confused right now. And there's nothing wrong with telling God that you're confused. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that we're going to see through a glass darkly. We're not going to see the big picture. We're not going to know everything. And but it says, but then face to face. You know, there's sometimes in life, there's a problem, and then you see the answer. But there are going to be other problems in life where you'll never see the answer until you take your last breath and you cross over into glory. So when those problems come, why not say, what, God, what are you trying to teach me? How is Romans 8:28 still true in this scenario? What will produce far more favorable results than asking the question why? But the question why is sometimes so much easier to ask. And that will be the one that will want to reach out. Kind of like Moses. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? We need to be saying, what, God? What would you do? And then Moses prayed a prayer of confession. Verse 15, I love it. Verse 14, excuse me. He said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. Folks, let me tell you something. When you're ready to quit, and you feel like the pressure's too much, you do need to remember verse 14. It is too much for you to bear. But Moses didn't take it to God and give it to him. Moses took it to God and said, hey, I'm going to give you an ultimatum. Take care of it or kill me. Do it or kill me. I don't care, but I'm done. That's a dangerous prayer to pray with an almighty God. I wouldn't pray that way. I would pray, God, I need help. I can't handle this. Lord, take it. God, help me. God, intervene. God, move on my behalf. God, work through me, work for me, but help me, God. That's not what he did. He just simply said, you know, I can't nurse 2 million people by myself, so give me help. Give me help and let me do this, or kill me. And so God does answer him. And that's the second thing. Is he prayed a prayer, or the third thing, prayed a prayer of confession, but also that of capitulation. He said, do it or kill me. So God said, okay. And by the way, I was telling Brother Mike before I started, I don't preach long on Wednesday nights. We have dinner before church at 5:30, and then our services start at 6, and we have different things going on. And then right after that, between 6:30 and 6:45, we have other things taking place. So I don't have the luxury of preaching long. So if you're out of here early tonight, you're welcome. Nobody usually complains when you get out of church early. And that's my Christmas gift to you guys. But he did pray this prayer of capitulation, and he said, you know, God, either do this or kill me. And God said, okay, I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you 70 men. But before we go on to the last thing, I want you to realize, when we go to God in prayer, we need to be careful how we approach him because of the answer we might receive. And that's what happens here, is the price that Moses paid. You see, when he did this, it cost him. When he gave God this ultimatum, when he came to him and said, kill me or do this or whatever the case may be, and why God? God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to help you. How did God help him? Well, it says, go gather 70 people and bring them down, and I'm going to help you lead with 70 people. Know this, that wasn't God's plan for Moses. It was Moses' job to lead these people through God's help. But because he did this, Moses had to pay a price. The first one was in the realm of authority. He was no longer God and then him. It was now God and then 71 people. You guys ever try to run things through 71 people and try to get everybody on the same board? Try this. Get in a car with just 4 or 5 people and say, hey, what should we get for lunch? If there's 4 or 5 people, especially if there's 5 people and they're all Baptist, you're probably going to get 8 answers, okay? Like, I don't even know how that happens, but it will. You're going to get a whole bunch of opinions. And he's going to have to now lead 2 million people to the promised land with conferring with another 70 people. You can say, isn't that a good thing? Well, you know, sometimes it is. Sometimes delegating is good. But when God has chosen you for the job and you come back to God and say, God, either kill me or give me help, and God says, okay, it's going to cost him. And it does. And I'll show you the biggest thing that it does there. But he was no longer really that sole mouthpiece for God. That had to hurt. The Bible, the last verse we read in verse 25, It says the Spirit rested upon them and they prophesied and did not cease. You say, well, isn't that a good thing? Isn't it a good thing that God was using more people? Normally, yes. Normally, that's what we want to see. But again, not when God said, Moses, I want you. I didn't pick these 70 men. I picked you because I want to work through you. So he cost himself in the realm of authority, but ultimately, folks, church tonight, he cost himself in the realm of ability. Would you please go back and look at verses 16 and 17 for me real fast? The Bible says this, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of elders of Israel, whom you know, and you know that they're elders of the people and officers, and bring them to the tabernacle, and that I may stand with them there. Okay, sounds good. But look at verse 17. I will come down, and I'll talk with thee there. And then these verses, these next couple words, if I'm Moses, would have just been killer. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, upon thee, and I'm going to put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that you don't have to bear it by yourself anymore. Ouch. Ouch. God said, Moses, I've given you my Spirit. I've given you everything that you need to lead these people. He didn't say, I'm going to give more Spirit, or I'm going to pull from over here of the Spirit and give to these men. He said, I'm going to take from you, Fran. What I gave you, yours, and now I'm going to take that and I'm going to give it to other people. It's the same amount. It was 100%, and instead of being with one person, it was now divided amongst 71 people. What a blow. Let's take your bank account. Instead of you having all 100% of that, let's divide that amongst 71 people. Does it hurt? Anybody want to share your bank account 71 ways? Probably not. How about much more so with the Spirit of God resting upon him? God's ability. God's saying, I gave you this ability, and now I'm going to take it away. You know, some of us, the ability that we have that comes from God, if God split that 71 ways, we would be terrible because we're already terrible. We don't have much ability. But if God took it away from us in the form of 71, it'd be next to nil. Now, y'all didn't know this. I have become a singer since I left. It's true. I've actually sung with Grammy Award winner, Dove Award winner. It's true. I'm not lying. But I will say this. If you want to know about that story, you can come talk to me afterwards. But, Lindsay, am I lying? I'm not lying. I sang with him on stage in front of my whole church. It's a true story. But if God took my singing ability and divided it amongst 71 times, I would go from really bad to super bad trouble. Terrible. Like, get out of town, don't ever open your mouth in front of anybody ever again kind of trouble. And this is what Moses got. Now, we know that Moses, unfortunately, folks, he didn't even learn from this. He allowed his people problems to grow and fester to the point where it kept him from even being able to cross into the promised land. Moses, great man, did a lot of great things for the Lord, but unfortunately, he didn't follow Hebrews 12:3 like he should, keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus. He took him off. He put him on his problems, and he was ready to quit. In my experience as a pastor and in ministry, which is not very long and not very great, we are plagued with people that are ready to quit. People that are ready to quit on their marriage. People that are ready to quit on their families. People that are ready to quit on their church. And most importantly, and the biggest and the saddest thing of all, people that are ready to quit on the Lord. God, you weren't there for me. God, you didn't do your end of the deal. And as though we talk to him as though he's our equal. And that we have a right to give God a piece of our mind. It's very foolish. It's very negative. And yet, that's the culture that you see growing all around us. God said to do these certain things in his word, and yet now we have church leaders and churches rising up saying, not only are we not going to do that, we're going to do the exact opposite of that. Dangerous times. Why? Why do we get to the point where we're quitting on God and we're quitting on the things that God has commanded and we're saying we're leaving that and we're going to go a different way like Moses does? Ultimately, you can blame it on a lot of things. You can sum it all up and say the devil or sin. But I want to look at it like this. We've taken our eyes off of Jesus Christ. We've now began focusing on other things. And when you do that, those problems will be very, very large. But when you keep them on Jesus, they're not big at all. It's easy to keep going. We serve a God who conquered death. There's nothing he cannot defeat should he so choose to. But we don't want to keep the faith. It's hard. It takes work. We want an easy believism. We want a 60-second Christianity. We want to open, you know, the Bible app on our phone, read one verse for the day, and man, we are now good to go, and we're ready to go out and fight Satan in the name of Jesus. There's no commitment. There's no longevity. There's no putting in the effort. There's no working towards a goal. Paul says, I press towards the mark. I press towards the goal. I strive. I'm running a race. And it seems like Christianity, especially in America, we don't have that. We are so ready to quit. But here's the thing that I really wanted to share with Mountain Springs, because I've seen it. I have seen this church, since I was 12 years old, go through some good times, but unfortunately go through some hard times. I've seen adversity come. I've seen whether it's a staff member and it's a bad firing and church split or whatever the case may be, all the way down. And times where it looked like this church was going to quit or this church was going to fold, this church was going to throw in the towel, it didn't. It didn't. Because there was people in this church that said, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We're going to fix our eyes on the end goal. We're going to keep moving on, and God is going to be the one there to take care of us. We're not going to trust pastor. We're not going to trust our spouse. We're not going to trust our Sunday school teacher. We're going to trust Jesus Christ. And we're going to keep going on. And guess what? That's probably the only reason today that Mountain Springs is alive and flourishing. When other churches, look at the stats, thousands of churches every year close their doors. And everything that this church went through says their doors should have been closed. If you're not familiar with the history, the biggest thing, we had two properties that we couldn't sell, either one in a mortgage that they couldn't pay, pretty much. Big numbers. God said, hey, I got that. Just keep your eyes on me. Over and over and over again. That happened as collectively people said, we're going to keep our eyes on the Lord. So individually, right now, whatever may be going on in your life, whatever God is bringing you through, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever furnace you may be in and the fire seems too hot, and you said, I am just ready to quit, don't. 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 Please don't. Say, no, God, I'm going to trust you. And put the onus back on God. If he is faithful, he who has started a good work in you to see it through to completion, he will not give up. He will not quit. It may not be easy, but I promise you in the end, it will most definitely be worth it. Let's pray. God, I love you. I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the group that came out. Lord, I thank you that, again, we serve a God that has not quit, that has not given up, that has never lost a battle, never turned his back. Lord, even if things seem rough, even if it seems like the tunnel is just too long, too dark, God, you're still there. Lord, you're there for those when we need you most, God. You said you'd never leave us. You'd never forsake us. We have all the answers lined out before us. We can study the lives of people like Moses and the nation of Israel and different characters in the Bible, and we can see where they screwed up. We can see where they took their eyes off of you, and we can say how foolish and how dumb that was of them, and then yet we can do it in our own lives if we're not careful. God, help us. Help us to not be like that. Help us to constantly keep our eyes on you. Lord, let us renew our faith in you daily. God, that's only going to happen if we're in your word, if we're in our prayer closet. Lord, if we're actively serving and being faithful to you, God, let that be our testimony. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for all things. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. As we stand